Reading the first 8 verses of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray. Father in heaven, here we are passing through life. We know what is ahead in a general sense, for it is appointed unto man to die once and to face judgment. But I praise your holy name that Jesus Christ has borne in himself our judgment on that tree, and has released us from our sins. And I praise you, Father, that in belonging to him we are safe. I thank you that in facing that day, it will become our day of salvation. For you will not label us as guilty, but you will vindicate us, and you will declare us in a fresh and wonderful way, you are my child, enter in because of the work of my son. And so we give up to you our praise, and we seek your help, even as we look briefly at this passage tonight in a general way. Open our minds to your truth and let it reach deep into our souls and to shape us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning I pointed out from our message a perspective that we should have as we consider the scriptures and as we look at the book of Revelation. And generally we can say it is this, that God reigns, that he is altogether sovereign, that his will is being accomplished in the earth and in all places everywhere through the work of Jesus Christ. And he has given Jesus Christ all authority over heaven and earth. That is our consolation. We are in good hands. That is our safety, for our hope is secure. That is our eternal rest, for our home is before us, and it is a blood-bought home, secure to the children from whom our Lord laid down his life. But before we go on to this next point, I simply want to establish that the sovereignty of Jesus Christ is not vague. It is not some general notion out there, but it is a sovereignty that connects to all that we face as his children. And the whole of the flow of history is not disconnected at any point from the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And he has a shepherd's heart for his own. And he watches over us with his eye, and his hand is upon us, for it is a sovereign hand. And it really means that life, as believers, is filled with great affliction, but the Lord delivers us from them all. Do you believe that? The day is coming when the veil will be lifted and we shall understand all of the purposes of God. And we will see that he has rescued us and brought us to himself, where there is absolute freedom. And I can assure you, it is a world where there is peace, and a world that is not disturbed, and a world where righteousness dwells forever. And we ought to say, hallelujah. That's the first point. The second point that I wanted to pick up this evening as a bit more of a downer, because it's the subject of persecution. Do you see how the passage opens? The revelation of Jesus Christ from God to his servants. And we, with Western eyes, look at that word service and we say, well, that's what we do for Jesus. And that is true, of course. And we give over to him our families and our concerns and our vocations, and we pursue it all as servants of the living Christ. But there is a bit of difference between how we would view that naturally and correctly with what is going on in this text, because when John says, this is for the servants of Jesus Christ, it is for the servants of Jesus Christ who are committed to die for him if called upon. There is martyrdom in front of the church. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is filled with it. The entire book is filled with this saint and these people who are giving up their life for the sake of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Persecution to the church is promised. The Lord Jesus has promised it. He's not only predicted it, he said it is certain. And it is very important for us to see that we are caught up in a history of persecution. It begins in the garden. There was a fall. An enemy entered in. That enemy pitted himself against Christ, against the woman, against the first man, and there is conflict introduced because of his instigation of evil and his injection of poison into the stream of history. And Our first parents were given a promise of conflict. There will be conflict. You will bear a son, and you will find that your son is indeed caught into a battle where he will bruise the head of the serpent. At the same time, there's a promise to the serpent. You will be crushed. That's the point. And so this crushing, bruising battle continues. And it is the battle between those who are justified by God and those who are self-justifiers without God. It begins with Abel. You see the reaction of Cain as a self-justified person. He takes Abel, kills his brother out of jealousy because his brother was righteous before God. His righteousness was from God. And then you move the storyline along and you see, for example, the conflict that erupts between brothers like Isaac and Ishmael, one the seed of promise, the one through whom salvation will pass, the other a reprobate. And so it goes. The conflict is stirring, and the scriptures record the conflict. You come into the history of Judah, and there's this queen mother named Athaliah. And she is determined to exterminate David's royal line because the promise of salvation is going to move through David's family. And she nearly succeeds, except there is a Joash, a child that is related to the line of David who will assume the throne of Judah and continue the promise on. And now let's move to the cross. Satan marshaled all he had in his hostility against Christ and the promise of God toward the Son of God. He was determined to demolish Christ at that point. And Jesus cast out the prince of this world. And he went down. Paul says he put all of the powers of the evil one into a spectacle. Because Christ has won the battle. But here's the news. The battle comes to you and it comes to me. And who knows what will happen to any of us because we are the children of God and still Satan opposes. I'll just take one example from the book of Revelation and then we will move to look at chapter 12 very briefly. The example of persecution falling upon the church is upon John the Apostle himself. He who wrote this book writes it from the island of Patmos, a prison colony of the Roman government. It says that he was imprisoned and in isolation because of the word of the testimony of Christ. And so persecution fell to him. And look what God does to the persecuted one. He confronts and lifts him up and gives him a vision for us so that we hear the word of the Lord even from his imprisoned people. That's just an illustration of what is happening in the book of Revelation. And then the question simply is why? How are we introduced into this instigator of evil and this accuser of the brothers who will not let go of us? And we must in turn resist him. Would you just turn over to chapter 12 of Revelation very briefly? Here is what you have. It's called a recapitulation. I think I know what that means. It has something to do with the repeating of patterns. And you have a recapitulation of the history of salvation. And chapter 1 begins with what? A woman who is about to give birth, mind you. We are being transported back to the garden. And this woman who is promised a child who will crush the head of Satan is about to give birth. Now don't press it too hard. Look at it symbolically and spiritually. But the child comes. And over the child is an evil power. And what is the power? It's a dragon. And the dragon is going to devour the child. That's the conflict. That's the persecution. There it is. Even at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the child is taken into heaven. And Satan cannot catch him, nor defeat him. And Christ rules from that position of authority with the rod of iron over the nations. But we are told in this visionary fashion that there is no more room for Satan in heaven. That's an odd statement. Take it simply as an eviction. You are not welcome here. But he is thrown down. Now I want us to look at verse 10 and then a couple other verses because it explains so much. Satan is thrown down to this earth. And verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Before I go any further, I want you to know that it was the cross and the resurrection of our Lord that threw Satan down. And he has been enraged ever since and defeated ever since. He cannot prevent the work of Jesus Christ from being applied to every soul from whom he died. He lives for them in victory. But I go on. Who accuses them day and night? This one that was thrown down before our God. And they have conquered him. There it is. The victor language. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's the conflict. There's the equipment. There's the overcoming of the evil one. By the blood of the Lamb. You know, when you are in trouble and your conscience accuses you and you're having all kinds of issues, stand up and say, but my Christ has died for me. There it is. And not only that, it is linked to the powerful word of their testimony. And note, they did not love their own lives even unto death. Now I go on to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 17. You have all of this commotion going on. The dragon is belittled. He is brought down. But verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. If you belong to Jesus, you're one of the offspring. You're one of the children of promise. And on those who keep the commandment of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sea, sand of the sea. And wouldn't you like me to go on to chapter 13? And there was a beast coming out of the sea. All I'm going to say is that for those early churches, that was their Babylon. It was their Rome. It was a government who would have policies and practices that would attempt to defeat and to snuff out the life of the church. And linked to that was a false prophet. But for our sakes, it is all powers on earth that oppose our Christ. Well, I didn't plan on saying this much, but I do want you to come to grips with the possibility that we well may become a persecuted minority. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but all of church history is smattered with one martyr after another. And I understand that the 20th and 21st centuries have more martyrs than all of the prior accumulated centuries. And who knows what is ahead? I know this much. We better stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. We better be strong in our word of testimony. For the enemy will come in like a flood. And we better be prepared to not love our lives, even unto death. We look at our own nation. I don't like to get too close to home, but our culture is wasting away. And increasingly, I think we will find that true Christians, I put it that way, true Christians will find themselves marginalized. We will be called purveyors of hate. Who knows what we will be called, but we will be in the crosshairs if things continue. It's a regression. It's not a progression in our country. I leave it at that. But I only want to say again, be prepared. It's always been with the church. And we better be like dear old Abraham when he was pleading with the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah, if only for a few righteous ones, would you spare? And we plead, but knowing that the Spirit is sovereign, he will blow where he wills. We can only cling to the mercies of our God and say, make us strong and continue to collect your church to yourself wherever you have your scattered children and bring them all to faith in Jesus Christ. And let them be firm and endure to the end. Well, I have two more points. Secondly, praise. And I'll just simply look at this briefly. You know, as hideous and as monstrous as enemies are to the gospel, they do not have the last word. They're not the powerful ones. The praises of God inhabit the eternal. And the book of Revelation is filled with one song of praise after another. And so it teaches us to give praise to our God, even as a weapon of our faith. How many people have been brought down with life's circumstances, but in the valley of the shadow, they continue to look up. And they give praise to God, for they know their Creator and their Redeemer. Let me just give you some flavor of praise. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Just listen. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You don't give the kings of the earth that kind of power and dominion. They will abuse it and they will lose it. But this king remains forever. He has complete authority and unlimited sovereignty. But what has he done in his sovereignty? He loves us. That's what it says. He freed us from our own sins by his own humiliation at that cross. He has powerfully made us kings and priests to God, and so on. I go on to chapter 4, verse 10. Just listen to the song of praise. The elders fall down before the glorious Creator who is enthroned, who makes no U-turns in his plan, and who moves everything along to the glorious conclusion of his kingdom settling upon earth. And it says, they cast their crowns before him, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Again, another song of praise. Chapter 5, verse 9. The saints are looking upon the Lamb and the Lion, and they sing a new song to King Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God. Get a hold of that. Your ransom is not determined by a decision that you make. It is a settled and firm decision that God has made. And when he put his Christ upon that cross, if you are his, he put your name on that cross, and redemption comes to you, and the gift of faith comes to you, and sin is cast out. Do you believe that, by the way? You can say yes. But that is the glory. Worthy are you to take this scroll, you ransom people to God. Notice the universal scope from every tribe and language, people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, a priest to God. And they shall reign on earth forever. Do you realize that heaven isn't your final destination? heaven and earth are your final destination. All of that glorious reality is being merged together. And so there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so we will dwell with the King of Kings. But notice who sings. All sorts of people from all sorts of language groups. I had the privilege in my last pastorate of preaching consistently to a congregation that had Kenyans, Filipinos, not just Annette, some Welsh people, and no Dutch. But they were all congregated, coming from different backgrounds, under one gospel, and they gave praise to God. That's the picture. Give praise to the Lord. Well, I'm going to go on to point three real quick. There is persecution promise. There is praise. That is evident, and it promotes our worship. And finally, there is a promise. Just look at it briefly in verse 3. What does it say? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words. There's a history to that. You know, John wrote the letter. He hand wrote it. And then it was circulated. And it appears that every church had a reader. And they stood up and they read to the whole congregation. The whole letter. Wouldn't that be interesting? I got up this morning, for example, and I would read to you, or this evening, and read to you the entire letter. But you see, that was the word of the Lord to them that powerfully reached them by the Holy Spirit. And that in turn was coupled with a memory culture. We are a word, print, visual culture. So there are those changes. But, oh, to listen to the word being read, what a privilege. And so they were to hear it. And they were to do it. It's all bundled together. You can't do it without hearing it. You've got to listen to it. But, oh, the word of God is sweet. And even the commandments of the Lord that come out in the book of Revelation are sweet. There is this statement, obey my commandments. Blessed are you if you hear my word and keep it. Blessed are you, goes another benediction, to those who have the right to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who have everlasting life. Pursue it. Obedience to King Jesus with the joy of a renewed heart. Well, I'll conclude. Blessing. Blessings on you. But you know what? When I say blessing in these days, it can mean just about anything. Where I came from, or where Annette and I came from, if you talk to a cashier at a store, you say, how are you today? I'm blessed. And you hadn't the faintest idea what they were meaning, other than the fact that, well, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. But, oh, this blessing, it is life from above. It is life come down. It is life that indwells. It's a life that preserves us to the end. It's a life when we are brought to see our Lord Jesus. face to face. God be praised. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace when we face persecution. Give us wisdom and help us to absolutely depend upon the work of Jesus Christ to carry us through. And even as we falter with our testimony, may you take our weak words so that they are like darts against the enemy's poison. And may we not love our lives unto death. We thank you for the promise of what is ahead. Oh, I thank you for heaven itself and the hope of being with you in a renewed earth and heaven. And I thank you that we shall be gathered at a table with all of the saints from all ages and all places. Oh, let us live in the victory of Christ, I ask. In his name, amen.